I've been looking in the last several weeks at personal experiences in the New Testament emphasizing the need to interpret our personal experiences in the light of Scripture rather than the common practice of interpreting Scripture by one's personal experience. In other words, such as when I was first approached by young men in the church to, in their efforts to teach me the gospel, one of the first passages we talked about was Mark 16 and verse 16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that does not believe shall be condemned. And I interpreted that verse in light of my own personal experience. And I said, well, I have been baptized. And but the baptism I had was not a scriptural baptism. I had been baptized twice, but both times at the hands of Baptists, and both times I was convinced already that I had been saved before I was baptized. But I interpreted that scripture in the light of my experience, and I thought, well, you know, I believe, and I've been baptized, so I'm saved. And then they took me to Acts 2:38, and continued to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and I could not force that passage into my personal experience, because I knew I had not been baptized for the remission of sins. And so, though my first inclination in Mark 16:16 was to interpret that scripture in the light of my experience, Acts 2:38 was too plain to me to interpret that in the light of my personal experience. But to many people, they look at the gospel plan of salvation, or they look at the book of Acts, and they see certain things that belong to the first century alone, but they think that these things really belong to all men everywhere, and that if they experienced it in the first century, then I am to experience it today, and they've convinced themselves that they have experienced it. Such as people who have not met the conditions of salvation are convinced not only that they have been saved without needing those conditions, but that they actually have miraculous spiritual gifts. And because they think they have these miraculous spiritual gifts, they think, well, that necessarily implies then that I'm saved. And so there was nothing wrong with my baptism. And so I did obey the gospel. I did become a Christian. And so what we need to help them to understand is some of those things that people experienced in the first century are not to be experienced today because they were a part of the period, the age of the revelation and confirmation of God's Word. And so last week we looked at the personal experience of Cornelius and those in his household, and that he actually saw an angel, but that the angel, instead of telling him he was all right with God, told him to send for Peter, who would tell him words whereby he would be saved, and the only thing Peter told him to do that he hadn't already done was to be baptized. And everything else was a part of that first century need for miraculous revelation and confirmation. And so, yes, they did receive the Holy Spirit directly from heaven, but not as evidence that they were saved, but as evidence that they were accessible to God for obedience to the gospel, even though they had not been circumcised physically, had not become Jewish proselytes. And so that's when Peter said, can any man forbid water that he should not be baptized who has received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And so they had a right to hear the gospel, to believe the gospel, and to obey the gospel without first becoming Jewish proselytes. And that had not occurred even to the apostles prior to that time. Well, this morning I want to look at personal experience number two, the personal experience of Saul. Now, Saul of Tarsus, not King Saul, personally experienced a conversation with Jesus. There are people today who think that they have had personal conversations with Jesus. They think they have actually seen Jesus, not just in their mind's eye, but with their physical eye. I don't know if you remember that, but several years ago when I was still in Alabama, Oral Roberts said he saw Jesus 500 feet high. And I like what Brother Eugene Britnell said about that. He said, who held the tape? had Oral Roberts know that Jesus was 500 feet high? And I guess he would have said, well, he was standing next to this 500 foot building. But now, he didn't see Jesus 500 feet high. He might have thought he did, I don't know. But people do not witness miracles today because miracles do not occur. Miracles have only occurred at various times in history when there was a special need for a revelation or a confirmation of God's will. And so, yes, Saul of Tarsus did see Jesus. He had a conversation with Jesus. But what we're going to see is Jesus did not even tell him specifically what he would do or need to do in order to be saved. In Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, there's Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, try to put yourself in Saul's place. Try to understand what he's going through inside at this particular time, why he would want these letters. And why he would want to bring men and women of the way, or men and women Christians. Why would he bring them bound back to? Why would he want to do that? Saul, at this point, did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. That he believed that Jesus was a blasphemer for claiming to be the Son of God, and he believed Christians were blasphemers for accepting Jesus as the Son of God and worshiping Jesus as the Son of God. At this time, all the Christians were either Jews or Jewish proselytes, and thus they were under the law, under the prohibition not to worship anyone other than God. And so, in Saul's thinking, that's what these people were doing. They were worshiping the man as God. They were blasphemers. And they were under the law. And so the high priest gave him authority, that's what is meant by the letters, to go to the synagogues of Damascus to find any of those Jews who were worshiping Jesus and bring them bound back to Jerusalem to stand trial for blasphemy. You might remember he was the one who stood and guarded the coats of the so-called witnesses of Stephen's blasphemy, although we know Stephen did not blaspheme. He merely preached the gospel, and the people did not like it. And when it says that Saul watched the coats or the garments of the witnesses were the ones who were stoning Stephen. They were the ones claiming to witness his blasphemy, which was not, again, blasphemy. So here he is, once again, After Luke has dealt with Philip in Samaria, he comes back and pays attention to Saul here. So he's gone to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus. He's got permission, he's got authority as far as he's concerned to bring those disciples back. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, and it is hard for you to kick against the goads." Now, when he addresses Jesus as Lord, that is not an acknowledgement of the deity of Jesus. He does not know that this is a divine person. He just knows that this person is his superior. The word Lord here, Adonis, is simply an equivalent to sir. So, "Who are you, sir?" And the sir said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats." How was he kicking against the goats? Well, the Holy Spirit had been apparently moving on Saul, and maybe he had been questioning something. But he's at a crossroads now. He has seen Jesus. He does not yet at this point know it's Jesus. Well, he does when Jesus says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." But now he knows that Jesus did not remain dead, that Jesus was indeed resurrected from the dead, as the Christians were saying, and that he had indeed ascended back to heaven and was now appearing to him. So when the Lord answered, Saul ceased to be a non-believer in Jesus and became a believer in Jesus. So he's trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He's no longer interested in going to Damascus and bringing disciples back to Jerusalem bound. He no longer cares what the high priest has authorized him to do. He wants to know what the Lord wants him to do. He knows Jesus is Lord. What do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Now, Jesus had already put the Great Commission. We'll talk about the Great Commission in a couple of weeks. Maybe next week. But Jesus had already put the preaching of the gospel in the hands of men, the apostles first, and others such as Ananias and Philip second. And so you go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. Jesus doesn't tell him specifically what he must do, but tells him where to go so that he can find out what he must do. And the man who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now, seeing the bright light, brighter than the noonday sun, had blinded him. And he remains blind for 3 days. During that time, he is fasting and he is praying. Now, notice how Jesus enlists the aid of another disciple. Now, there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. Now, let me just stop and say that Jesus is never going to appear to me and tell me to go and preach to somebody, because he told us to do that right here. Saul didn't have a copy of the New Testament because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. And Cornelius didn't have a copy of the New Testament. It hadn't been written yet. And so that's why he had to send for Peter. And now Jesus appears to Ananias and tells him, you go to the street called Straight, inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. He is praying. That's all Saul knew to do at this point. Again, when he got to Damascus, he did not seek out the disciples and bring them bound to Jerusalem. He had abandoned that mission. He knew that was no longer the thing to do. Jesus continued talking to Ananias, and in a vision he had seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on it so that he might receive his sight. So between the time of telling Saul to go into Damascus and appearing to Ananias, Jesus had given Saul a vision. In this vision, he sees a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. He gave him this vision. Why? So that he would know that if a man comes in and lays hands on him and he receives his sight, that this man is qualified to tell him what he must do. Because the putting on his hands and him recovering his sight, that would be confirming the word that he would give him. Now, in Paul's account in Acts 22, he says, then a certain Ananias, this is after the 3 days, then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him. So although Paul does not state it here, we know from the earlier account that when he said, receive your sight, he had laid hands on it, because that's what Saul saw in the vision. All right, so that's what he says, receive your sight. The same hour looked upon him. So now he knows that whatever this man tells him that he must do, that's what he must do. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now, it was not necessary for Saul to see Jesus in order to become a Christian. But it was necessary for Saul to see Jesus in order to be an apostle. Which is what he's telling him. He is to be a witness to all men of what he's seen and heard. He is to be an apostle to tell them that Jesus has indeed been raised from the dead. He has ascended back to heaven. He can testify to that now because he has seen Jesus in his glory. Right then in verse 16, Ananias says, and why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. There are a couple of things we can observe from this passage. One is that 3 days after seeing Jesus, Saul was still in his sin. So he did not receive forgiveness of his sins as a result of seeing Jesus immediately. What another thing is, though he had addressed Jesus as Lord and asked him what he must do, he has not called on the name of the Lord because he is here told to do just that. He is also told to be baptized and wash away his sins. So he had not been baptized and he had not had his sins washed away. Now many people will say, well, I was saved like Saul was saved on the road to Damascus. I had a revelation. I saw Jesus. Well, again, Saul wasn't saved on the road to Damascus. He wasn't saved as an immediate result of seeing Jesus. He was saved when he had his sins washed away, and he had his sins washed away when he was baptized. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, a lot of preachers will say, well, he really had his sins washed away on the road to Damascus. And it was only symbolically that baptism would wash away his sin. But we're told that he was calling on the Lord. Had he called? No, he hadn't called on the Lord. Because it says so. It does not say he was to be baptized and symbolically wash away his sins, but to be baptized and wash away your sins. Some will say, well, the blood of Christ washed away. That's one. Baptism is not the what. Baptism is the when. It's when the blood of Jesus Christ washes away the sins of a penitent believer. So Jesus told him, you go into the city of Damascus, it will be told you what you must do. Jesus then sent a man to tell him what he must do, and the only thing he commanded him to do was to rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So that's what he had to do. And he knew he had to do that. And according to Acts chapter 9, he arose and was baptized shortly after Ananias recovering his sight. Although Luke in Acts 9 does not record this conversation, he says that until he allows Paul to tell us his own self. I want to look at one other personal experience this morning, and this is, won't take nearly as long. But the personal experience of 12 disciples in the city of Ephesus. Now, these 12 disciples had personally experienced the baptism of John. I don't know when they were baptized by John, whether it was before or after Pentecost. Some think they know. I don't see how that they can know because we're not told when they had been baptized with the baptism of John. We're only told that they had been. In Acts 19, verse 1, it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, this is on Paul's second missionary journey, he established the church at Corinth, recorded in Acts chapter 18. He then left Corinth with Ananias, Aquila, and Priscilla, not Ananias, and left them at Ephesus while he went back to Antioch. He's now on his third missionary journey. Apollos has left Ephesus and gone to Corinth. And now Paul comes back to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. There was the promise of receiving spiritual, miraculous gifts to those who were baptized. Because, again, they did not have the New Testament, and the apostles could not be everywhere at once. And so various Christians were given miraculous spiritual gifts. That's what he's asking them. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Well, we didn't know nothing about that. And what you're baptized in the John's baptism, Holy Spirit was not associated with John's baptism in this way. There was no promise of receiving the Holy Spirit under John's baptism. So then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. Now, this is probably only a synopsis of his sermon to them, because it does not contain the record of it, that is, any explanation about Jesus being the Messiah. But I believe he probably told them that, but Luke is simply abbreviating the account because that has been said so many times already in so many ways. And so he's basically saying that John's baptism was preparatory for believing on Jesus Christ, and by implication, another baptism which was authorized in the Great Commission. So when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now again, people today, they said, well, I know people who've spoken in tongues. I've spoken in tongues. Well, I don't argue with people regarding what personal experiences they've had or think they've had. I try to help them to see that some of these personal experiences these people had were no indicators that they had been saved. We looked last week at Cornelius, how that those with him in his home, they received the Holy Spirit directly from heaven, before and without water baptism, but they still needed to be baptized in water, and Peter commanded them to be baptized in water, commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, just as he had commanded the Jews earlier in Acts 2:38 to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And so that reception of the Holy Spirit did not save Cornelius and his household. And these people did not receive the Holy Spirit in order to save them, nor did they receive it immediately after being baptized with Saul, or in response to that, or Paul, but when Paul laid hands on them. And that's how the Holy Spirit was communicated in the first century, with the exception of Cornelius. In every case, it was received when the apostle laid his hands upon someone. There are no apostles living today. They all died during the first century. John was the last one recorded to have died, the only one to have died of old age. The rest were martyred. James, the brother of John, was killed by Herod, recorded in Acts chapter 12. We don't have a record in the Bible of the death of any of the other apostles, except, of course, for Judas, who had already fallen. But they're all dead. And so there's nobody here that can lay hands on you and to impart to you the Holy Spirit. That is not something that is a part of the salvation experience. It is not one of the things that is associated, intended to be associated with being saved throughout the kingdom age. It was limited to the first century. Now, next week that's Cornelius. We already looked at that. So next week we'll look at the Great Commission and talk about what is really integral to being saved, because that's what the Great Commission was all about. And it's not about the miraculous. It's about just believing and doing.